When I was a kid growing up, just a little bit of personal testimony here, I identify pretty readily with the crowd that we have targeted and seem to attract here at the Heights Fellowship. Because like a lot of you guys, I found myself in that position of being either unchurched or de-churched. And it's probably because somewhere along the line I was poorly churched. And that's not to point fingers at the way I was raised or where I came from. I have great regard and value for the church I was raised in and what they gave me and what they invested in me. In fact, they still are. I got a phone call this week, and they're wanting to know about what's going on in the ministry of some of their students who have come up through that church. So I'm not pointing fingers at that church. It's kind of a state of Christendom during at least the 60s and the 70s when I grew up. I found myself as a junior high student really aware of what was being said in my classes and being said in my world and being said on the things that I read and the things that I trusted, and found myself, like a lot of other believers, kind of sucked into that undertow of, and how does this work out? Because I knew what the scripture said about where we came from, but I knew what science said about where we came from, and they were mutually exclusive. And all throughout my formative years through junior high and high school and college, I really began to wrestle with that and found myself, like many of you, really to the point of discounting what God said, to the point that I almost bailed out entirely. The key word being almost. The real search began in my own heart. I began to take, you know, all the archaeology classes and anthropology classes that I could get in my high school and going into college. And somewhere along the way, I encountered somebody that said something different than had ever been said to me before. They looked at me and said, "Do you realize that there is evidence for creation?" Because all my life, like most of you, I had been told there is no evidence for creation. It is strictly a faith-based ideal. That's not untrue. But I was led to believe, I was left with the opinion that that's all there was. And the vast preponderance of the evidence seemed to lay with science and particularly with the theory of evolution. And because of that, it caused great conflictedness in what my faith told me was true and what my world seemed to tell me was true. And so that started this journey. I know from talking with many of you, from being in the ministry now for almost a quarter of a century, that that's true of a lot of us. It just seems like this is an accepted fact. This is an interesting year, 2009. It marks the 200th anniversary of Charles Darwin's birth. It also marks the 150th anniversary of the publishing of On the Origin of Species, his book that really rocked and revolutionized, was groundbreaking in the way the world saw who it was and where it came from. And so our topic over the next couple of months, the hard part is, what do I leave out? Is going to be where we came from. We call it origin and destiny. This truth was kind of hammered into my mind once more just a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if you guys caught this in the news. I caught it off the Fox News channel. Came out of the Scripps Research Institute in La Jolla, California. This story is dated Tuesday, January 13th. They basically say that life's greatest mysteries, one of life's greatest mysteries, as we know it, is how it began. And scientists have now pinned it down to roughly this. Some chemical reactions occurred about 4 billion years ago, perhaps in the primordial ideal, or the primordial ideal soup, or a tidal, primordial tidal soup. I kept going, ideal doesn't fit there. And maybe with the help of volcanoes, or possibly at the bottom of the sea, or maybe between the mica sheets, these things occurred to create biology. And here's what's happened. Some scientists in the lab have come tantalizingly close to replicating that. It's not life, they're quick to point out. But it certainly gives science a whole new data set to chew on. Basically, what they've gone in is tried to go in and create the ideal, since I've already thrown that word out there, primordial soup, and to electrocute it and try to get some amino acids to combine to form some RNA and DNA. And they've been successful in doing that with RNA. And I don't know if I'm the only one who finds a problem with the fact that they hailed this as proof of evolution, because they got scientists doing it in a laboratory on purpose. Now, what does that sound like to you? It sounds like creation to me. And so, by definition and by nature, our experiments point to creation. Nobody ever said that to me when I was a kid. It points to some kind of design. Something else we see is that really in our world, if you, if you claim to be a creationist, it's tantamount to committing intellectual suicide. There's a story that came out this week. The Texas Board of Education here in our own state of Texas, the Republic, the Board of Education in Texas took a testimony this week on revising the state's science standards. According to recent standards, students have been required to critique all scientific explanations and explore their strengths and weaknesses. On Thursday, the board voted on the advice of evolutionary scientists to reject an amendment that would have retained the phrase strength and weaknesses. Those who wanted the phrase stripped away say that the wording allows the teaching of creation or intelligent design in science classes. Just because it says strengths and weaknesses. Story came out a few weeks ago, a U.S. News and World Report. Listen to this. A recent U.S. News and World Report, in a recent U.S. News and World Report debate, Glenn Branch, the deputy director of the National Center for Science Education, speculated that Charles Darwin would not be happy to learn that almost half of Americans don't accept evolution. Actually, the majority of Americans, 66% according to a recent Gallup poll, don't buy the theory that we all randomly evolved from fish or monkeys. Minority activist groups like the NCSE, whose mission is to squelch free scientific inquiry and education, aggressively lobby to keep scientific evidence out of the public view. And so, folks, this stuff is in our world still to this day. You're going to be hearing more and more and more about it. If you claim to be a creationist, it's the same thing as committing intellectual suicide. If you don't think that's true, I want you to think back a few months during the presidential debates, specifically during the primary debates. Remember this? Go ahead.
Governor Huckabee, at a previous debate, you and two of your colleagues indicated that you do not believe in evolution. You're an ordained minister. What do you believe? Is it the story of creation as it is reported in the Bible or described in the Bible?
It's interesting that question would even be asked of somebody running for president. I'm not planning on writing the curriculum for an eighth grade science book. I'm asking for the opportunity to be president of the United States. But you've raised the question, so let me answer it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. To me, it's pretty simple. A person either believes that God created this process or believes that it was an accident and that it just happened all on its own. And the basic question was an unfair question because it simply asked us in this simplistic manner whether or not we believed, in my view, whether there's a God or not. Well, let me be very clear. I believe there is a God. I believe there's a God who is active in the creation process. Now, how did he do it, and when did he do it, and how long did he take? I don't honestly know. And I don't think knowing that would make me a better or a worse president. But I'll tell you what I can tell this country. If they want a president who doesn't believe in God, there's probably plenty of choices. But if I'm selected as president of this country, they'll have one who believes in those words that God did create. And as the words of Martin Luther, "Here I stand, I can do no other." And I will not take that back.
Governor, but I think the specific question, the specific question is, do you believe literally it was done in 6 days and it occurred 6,000 years ago?
No, I did answer that, Wolf. I said, I don't know. My point is, I don't know. I wasn't there. But I believe whether God did it in 6 days or whether he did it in 6 days that represented periods of time, he did it. And that's what's important. But, you know, if anybody wants to believe that they are the descendants of a primate, they are certainly welcome to do it. I don't know how far they will march that back. But I believe that all of us in this room are the unique creations of a God who knows us and loves us and who created us for his own purpose.
Senator Brownback, you recently
find it interesting that one man poses the question, and when the answer is given, the moderator steps in and tries to clarify and re-ask the question. If you heard the first question, the second question, they were not the same question. The point is, our world is looking to discount when people of faith say, yes, I believe what the Bible says about creation. Many of you all are in fields, professional fields, where you have to deal with this on a daily basis. There's somebody in this room right now who will be flying to Washington, D.C. this week to take up this issue in particular in the nation's capital. Folks, this is very real. And so the question about our origins also reflects upon our destiny. Our theme verse for this entire series comes out of the 90th Psalm, where the Lord prompts David to say, "Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God." And that's where we camp out beginning now. So let's clarify the issue. And let me just kind of tell you, I'm going to proceed very methodically. This is going to be much like maybe testimony that was presented in a court of law, because we've got to lay the foundation and the basis for what the Christian argument, what the believer's argument is about creation and evolution. I dare say that most of us in this room don't understand or know what the doctrine of creation is. If we were to be asked, if we were to be put on the spot, we would say, well, that God created the heavens and the earth. And that is true. But specifically, what does the scripture teach about creation? And let me tell you this, as we walk through it, don't get bored and go to sleep on me, because this in itself is devastating to the theory of evolution. Because the fact of the matter is, evolution is not proven fact. It has never been proven fact. At best, it is prolific theory. That's it. The evolution creation debate, a second thing to clarify, is not about science versus religion. That is a very, very well-known myth. It's not about church versus state. It's not about the Bible versus your textbook. It is not and never has been science versus religion. The founders of modern science were all believers. We were never told this. And so it's not about science and religion. It's a battle of competing philosophies. Philosophies that say basically this: if you are a naturalist, you believe that we came from what we see through a natural process. There is a phrase, there is a term used for it. Now, when I was growing up, it was called the steady state theory. That everything that there is has always been. There's a term for it, uniformitarianism. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter, writing in the first century, talked about the time that we live in. He said, "Know this, first of all, in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where's your God? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." the mindset originally with evolution, and it's interesting that evolution has been rewritten and rewritten and rewritten and rewritten just over the last 150 years. Originally, the premise was that everything that we see has always been. It just always was. And it points to no beginning. Through cosmic plasma, eventually everything that we saw came to be. That's the idea of naturalism, all through a natural process. Biblical theism, from which creation springs, says that everything we see came from God and it was created supernaturally. Now guys, you have one page of notes. There are four pages of notes to this message. And we'll cover most of that, this last part of it next week. So remember, keep your notes. Because everything that we're going to talk about today comes into play in the coming weeks. So it's not about science versus religion. A third argument is this. A third clarifying issue is this. That there is much to argue for creation based upon science. And not only the scriptures. I never understood that. Maybe you did. I never did. There was much in creation that pointed, or much evidence in creation that pointed to creation. In fact, I would say this. Creation isn't just good science, it's the best. Mark it down. The best science. Creation is far greater than evolution evidence. Some of you guys are going, give me something. Okay, let me give you something. And we'll talk more about this next week. Evolutionary science denies itself in its most basic premise. Now, evolutionists have come after the Bible on the basis of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. They say, you can't prove that. Well, guess what? They base that upon a law called the first physical law of thermodynamics, which says basically you can't create something out of nothing by means of a natural process. And they said, see, that's what it means. There's everything we know has always been, therefore you can't have a beginning. Well, guess what? Back in the 60s and 70s, there are a couple of dudes that won a Nobel Prize because they proved that what we know has a beginning. Hence, we talk about now a Big Bang. So at its basic premise, evolution denies true science. No scientist in his right mind that's credible can deny that fact. So that's why I say creation is not just good science, it's the best science because it fits the laws of what we see and it works. Never told that growing up, were you? So what is the doctrine of creation? What does the Bible teach? The doctrine of creation basically is this, in a nutshell. That God made all the universe from nothing. When He completed everything, it was very good. And it was made to glorify Him. That's the entire doctrine of creation, in a nutshell. Now let's break it down and see what that means. First of all, that God made everything from nothing. Sometimes you'll hear, if you study theology books or you read, you'll hear this term, ex nihilo. It's a Latin word that means from nothing. And it's interesting because you don't find that term used in the Bible. And I've heard arguments and debates where guys have said, that's not even a biblical concept. Not true. The term is not biblical. The concept is perfectly biblical because it just oozes from the scriptures, as we shall see. But a couple of things as we launch into that. First of all, this concept says that God didn't assume some kind of ancient chaos like some of the ancient creation myths say. Not Christian, biblical, Judaistic, Judeo-Christian myths, but the myths of other cultures. God didn't just assume some kind of chaos. For instance, Greek mythology teaches this. You say, well, that's Greek mythology. No, guys, that was religion before it was literature. Secondly, God didn't remodel any pre-existing matter. That's the old Babylonian myth of creation. He didn't come in and do a whole this old house to this old chaos. And before God created, now here's where you're going to start trying to wrap your mind around this. Before God created, nothing existed except God himself. That's the doctrine of creation. Ex nihilo says this, Genesis 1:1, where's the concept? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in totality. From the very, very first verse of Scripture. How about this one? Psalm 33:6. The Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. And when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. How about this? John chapter 1, New Testament. Speaking of Christ. By the way, be very, very careful if you're one who tries to harmonize evolution and creation. Tries to harmonize evolution in the Bible. Be very, very careful because you border on the brink of denying who Christ is. Because the Scripture very specifically teaches that Christ was the active agent in creation. All things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, let me ask you. I love the way that John was led by the Holy Spirit to word it, because it's like God's saying, I'm going to give you no out on this. By him, everything, all things came into being. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Can you show me something that's come into being that he didn't bring into being? No. Look at Romans 4:17. God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That's what God did. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on the earth, both visible and invisible. Remember this one in a minute. We're going to come back to it. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. Again, by the way, speaking of Christ. How about in Revelation? The elders fall down and are worshiping, and listen to what their worship is. For you are worthy. That should be worthy. Could we make a note of that and correct that between services? For you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. All things out of nothing, ex nihilo. That includes the spiritual world too. We think of the physical world, but it also includes the spiritual world too. Our God is the creator of angels. There are some creation myths where God created something and then they created it. No, God created the angels. For by him, all things were created. Now look, I told you we'd come back to this. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. And if you study that, you do a background into that verse. That's not talking about human kingdoms. That's talking about ranks and files of angels. God created the spiritual world. This would include then angels. It would include heaven. It would include hell. It would include all of that unseen realm. In fact, in the Old Testament, they knew this. The prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9 says, you alone are Lord. You have made the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven, and that phrase, host of heaven, refers to the angelic beings in heaven who worship God. So God created the spiritual world as well. A third thing we find in God's creative act that we find in the doctrine of creation is this, that mankind is a special creation of God. And this in itself is devastating to the evolutionary argument. Because the evolutionary argument is what? That over the course of time, one species led to another species, to another species, to another species, by the way, which has never been proved. No transitional forms exist. No macroevolution has ever happened. Not in a lab. If thousands and thousands and thousands of generations of bacteria still yield bacteria, where are we? And mankind, then, is a special creation. Listen to what the scriptures say. And the Lord God formed a man's body from the dust of the ground and breathed into it the breath of life, and man became a living person. That's not what we're taught in evolutionary science. We're taught in evolutionary science that somewhere there was a missing link, and that's my granddaddy. And then let's take it a step further. The doctrine of creation goes on to tell us that then God caused Adam to fall asleep. He took one of his ribs, closed up the place from which it was taken, and then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to Adam. Do you understand, ladies, Eve had no female parent. That flies in the face of what we're taught in evolution. These are mutually exclusive philosophies. Man was formed specifically and independently, and Eve had no female parent. He was a special creation of God. The scripture says that we are created in God's image. Among other things, that means that we have self-awareness. Among other things, that means we have a moral register in our head and in our heart. Another thing that tells us that we are drawn to God. Another thing is that tells us that we have intellect and we are able to reason. Another thing that tells us is that we are accountable. Another thing that tells us that we have knowledge to discern between what is right and wrong and to chase God if He moves in our hearts and we respond to Him. We are specially created. That term, specific creation, applies only to mankind. Now wrap your mind around this one. Time was a creation of God. Because time is all we know, we tend to make reference to eternity in view of time. Eternity knows no time. Before there was creation, there was no time. There was God existent. And the scripture says, in the beginning. And it's making a reference to the creation of what we call time. So God is over our time as well. Another element we see in the doctrine of creation is this, and that is that God is separate and distinct from His creation, and yet His creation is dependent on Him. There are two theological words that come to mind here. The idea that God is distinct and over His creation refers to the transcendence of God. The fact that God's creation is dependent on Him and He is active within it refers to the fact that God is immanent. Now look at how this works. In Colossians 1:17 it says, and He is before all things, that's His transcendence, and in Him all things hold together, that's His immanence. Now, this is different from most of what you see in other religions and in other thoughts. But that's not the only place the scripture speaks of it. In Job 12:10, it said, and by the way, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It doesn't refer to the oldest time period. It was probably the first written in the Old Testament. For the life of every living thing is in His hand and the breath of all humanity. In Acts 17:28, the Apostle Paul said this, in Him we live and we move and exist. In Ephesians 4:6, he stated it this way, one God and Father above all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, how is this distinct? How is our God distinct from other gods? Well, the materialist will say there's no God. There's just creation. The pantheist will say, no. Everything comprises God. The dualist will say, no, God and creation have always dwelt side by side. By the way, if you're a theistic evolutionist or if you're a progressive creationist, this is really a concept of dualism. That creation, or that the universe and God coexisted, and every once in a while God might interject something in there. And it pits, for the most part, matter against God. matter against deity. Our God, according to the doctrine of creation, is not dualist. Creation is subject to Him. It is connected vitally to Him for its sustaining, strength and power. The deist says God exists, but He's not directly involved. It accepts His transcendence, but not His immanence. He's not involved within His creation now. The Christian God is distinct from all of these views, from all other deities, because He's both transcendent and immanent. Another thing we find out in the doctrine of creation is this, that God made creation final and very good. Now, why do I bring this up? Because according to the evolutionists, the process is ongoing. We haven't fully evolved yet. We're becoming something else. In a few million or billion years, we'll be something else. But the Scripture says that when God finished, He rested. Look at this. 6 times during the creation account in Genesis. In chapter 1, verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21 and 25. During the process, after each step, God would step back and go, I like. That'd be good. Yeah, Daddy's happy. And then in verse 31, when He finished it all, look what He said. And God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Now stop right there for a second. Think through that. The term very good means that God was satisfied. God liked the way it turned out. And that also tells us there was no sin involved in the world at this point. It's not there. It was very good. And because of that, in chapter 2, God rested. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, the Lord had completed His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because He had rested from all the work which He had created and made. God's done. He's not creating anything else. He didn't set the evolutionary wheel in motion and step back either. It says that everything that He needed to create has been created. It's done. And so He rested. Vast departure from evolutionary thought. It sets believing Christianity apart from this theory. And lastly, we find that God created it to shout His glory and to direct us to Him. Listen, and I say Psalm 19, 1 through 4. We're going to read through verse 5. I just want you to just let this flow. The heavens tell the glory of God. The skies display His marvelous craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make Him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is silent in the skies. Yet their message has gone out to all the earth and their words to all the world. The sun lives in the heavens where God placed it. And it bursts forth. Picture this. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. Yeah! It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. Man, picture Usain Bolt before the 100 meters. Picture T.O. after he scores a touchdown that he didn't drop the pass. And you get a picture of what the sun is personified, what nature is personified in doing to shout the glories of the living God of its Creator. And is that not what the elders in Revelation 4 were crying? You're worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because You created all things. And if that's true, then what's the danger of missing it? What's the danger of falling prey to the myth? To suck the Kool-Aid of the theory and fall. Listen to what Paul wrote. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for he made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Because they are without excuse. So they were without excuse. For even though they knew God, even though they saw the sun, even though they witnessed the stars, even though they saw the magnificence of his landscaping and his creative power, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. And so they became futile in their speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Folks, we live in a dark world. We live in a world, and it's not evolution's fault. It's not Charles Darwin's fault. This is deeply spiritual stuff. This is something that Satan has used for a long time. And so professing to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. The materialist, the naturalist succumbed to the darkness. Because even though they observed it, they denied it. It sets creation apart from every other thought. What does it tell us? Why creation? We'll stop here. Number one, why creation? Because it tells us there is a point of origin. Evolution denies science in its first basic premise. You can't create something out of nothing by means of a natural process. Then what does that leave you? No explanation. Creation steps in and says, that's true. You can't create something from nothing by means of a natural process. But you can by a supernatural process. And we call him the Lord. That's very unsettling to most in the evolutionary community. But what it does, the fact that there is origin, points to intention. If there is an intelligence that designed this, it had to have been done because he intended to do it. It wasn't just a bad mishap in a cosmic lab somewhere. Secondly, why creation? It tells us there is a reason. And that speaks to purpose. I'm not just made to float till the next species comes and rubs me out. I have a reason. I have a purpose. We find dignity within that. Thirdly, it reminds us that we're not alone. And folks, that speaks to relationship. If you follow the creation story, this Creator God, it's amazing. We walk into the wilds of Kenya, and we walk to a Maasai Boma, and they allow us to speak, and we speak of the Creator God Enki, who wants a relationship with them. And you know what? Because they're a created being, they get it. Mankind has always gotten that. That their Creator longs for a relationship. And because of that, it points to the fact that we can have a meaningful existence. And folks, these are all things that evolution ignores. So why creation? For all of those reasons. We'll pick up more next week. But as we close, I would ask you to consider this. What has God shown you today? What has God shown you this week? What has God been impressing upon your heart that you need to embrace about him? For some of us who are believers, in all honesty, you may be one of those who said, you know what? I'm waiting to hear more, but if what you're telling me is true, this is literally devastating to the evolutionary argument. And I've drunk that Kool-Aid. I've imbibed freely. And I need to change my heart in regard to that and find out exactly what the scriptures say, what this God who recorded the record would say to me. Maybe that's your invitation. Or maybe there's some of us in this room who need to receive the Savior for the first time. I'm not talking about being recommitted. I'm not talking about being rededicated. I'm not talking about being re-anything except to be regenerated in Christ. Maybe this morning is the time that you need to embrace the Savior, that you need to freely confess your sin and say, Lord, I have become darkened because of my sin. I've become separated from you because of my own thoughts and my own pride and my own doing. And Lord, I believe Jesus, and I want to receive him as Savior on the basis of Christ alone. I ask for forgiveness and long for you to come and live in my heart and change me from the inside out. And folks, let me promise you, if you've never done that, that sounds scary. You know what? It's totally transforming. And he'll do that. If you go to God and you mean business with him, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, is what the scripture says. You will be. And so maybe during this time of invitation, you need to do that as well. So we're going to bow our heads, and you invite God to do in your life what you need him to do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, as we view the wonder of creation, how amazing it is here in West Texas to walk outside and see the sky stretching from horizon to horizon. We don't have many mountains or trees to block the view. And so, Lord, we see the expanse. And at night, as we ponder the magnitude of the universe, as we stare up through the night sky at the stars in the heavens, we are reminded. They shout out your name. So, Lord, we just want to pause and praise you, our Creator, Savior, who desperately desires relationship with us, so much so that you painted it in the heavens and that you placed it in our hearts to be drawn to you. Lord, forgive us for living dark lives, and lead us to live and speak in the light. But I thank you for what we're going to see in the days ahead of how science screams creation in a creator. Lord, I pray you will be heard. And for the man or the woman in this room who has never received you as Savior, that as we pray, Lord, I pray in their own words, they would have asked you to come into their heart, to forgive their sin, and to transform them from death to life through the miracle work of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. Lord, I pray that they would now walk and live as those who have been truly redeemed and regenerated. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word, and for the obviousness of your testimony in nature. May we not miss either. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thanks for being here today. We continue this next week. Don't forget to look at the bulletin board we have out on the mall about the Heights Fit ministry. Don't forget to read through that crisis, or the Park Ridge crisis pregnancy stuff. Great ministry there. See him maybe how you can involve yourself. Ask God what he would have you do. Guys, have a great week. Love you. Bye.